Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is the cornerstone of our faith. Our faith comes from your word. And we put our faith in your word. And we know that all scripture is breathed on by you and is perfect. And so, Lord, today we pray that your word would come alive to us. Your Holy Spirit would teach us. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Make us stronger in our faith with you and our walk with you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we saw that the angel Gabriel told Mary that she would have a child, and that also John the Baptist is going to come into the world. This is the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, and you know it well. You've probably heard it at Christmas, but let's pay attention to it again. Chapter 2 of Luke. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Notice that the Bible begins with historical names. Caesar Augustus and Quirinius are actual historical figures. Christianity is not based upon a story, that once upon a time. It's based upon history, things that actually occurred. This decree that Caesar Augustus issued was not mentioned in a lot of other writings. And so if you were to research it, you'll find a lot of people attack it. They say, well, Luke was not accurate. But there are several explanations for this decree. One was that it was simply to raise taxes. That's what the King James Bible says, although the word taxes isn't actually in the Greek. It just says that everyone was to enroll or to register. And the idea of everybody going to their own town, I was going, wouldn't they have to travel a long way to get back to their own town? But there are several possible explanations. One is that this was done only within the area of Israel, that they did that. The other would be that Joseph chose to go back to his original town of birth, Bethlehem, for various tax reasons, believe it or not. I don't know. All I know is Caesar Augustus announced a registration, a census, and everyone had to go to their town of birth for that census, to his own town. And so Joseph chose to take Mary and travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Now, of course, this fulfilled the prophecy of Micah 5:2, a prophecy issued something like 500 years in advance or more, where Micah 5:2 declares, "Out of you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," which is the county, "Bethlehem will come a ruler whose origin is from eternity." That's how it reads in the Hebrew language. The one who's always existed will be born in Bethlehem. That's what it says. That's the prophecy. The one who has always existed, the ruler that always was, Jesus Christ, will become a man and be born in Bethlehem. And Caesar Augustus issues a decree like he's so powerful. Everyone register, but it's actually just a puppet string that God is pulling. Think about that. God is over kings. God is over kings. We pray for President Trump. I mean, I pray for him. But ultimately, it says in Proverbs 21:1, it says, "The heart of the king is like a water course in the hand of the Lord. He directs it wherever he pleases." God is over nations. He's over kings. And he directed Caesar Augustus, in this case, to issue this decree. There's also some dispute about when Quirinius was governor. They used to say that it didn't match out, but actually they discovered an archaeological dig that he was governor twice. And so, you know, it all works out. It's the word of God. So they go to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem, folks, is 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It is about 70 to 100 miles, depending on how you navigate, south of Nazareth. So they had about a 70-mile journey from Nazareth. And we don't know if she was riding a donkey. It doesn't actually say that. In all the pictures, she's on one. It's difficult, you think, being in your last part of your pregnancy to make that journey. However, I have learned from my healthy daughters that you can exercise right until the 9th month of pregnancy. You just take care. In fact, it's recommended. And so the fact that she would have walked or ridden a donkey, it would have been a hardship, but certainly not something you couldn't do. And when they arrive, they're pledged to be married. Notice they've had no relationship. Remember, the child in her is put there by the Holy Spirit. They're not even yet married. And when they arrive, there's no room for them in the inn. And so she gives birth to Jesus, and she wraps him in cloths in a manger. A manger is obviously a place where you would feed animals. It's a trough for feeding animals. So traditionally, you have the house in like a cave below it. You'll see a drawing of that. We don't really know. But there was no room in the inn. Now, an inn wasn't a holiday inn. It was just like a house where they would let people stay. But there was no room. It was full. And so you can stay in the stable with the animals. So Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Maker, the Creator of the universe, comes to a stable. That's who he is. In Philippians, it says, the kenosis, it says that God, he emptied himself and was obedient and took on the form of a man. Even though he was God, he became a servant and was obedient to death on a cross. God is the humble king. God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and yet the very character of God is humility. Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me. I am gentle and humble. The God that we serve is humble, even though he's all powerful. So Jesus is born in a stable. The only manger I saw, by the way, when I went to Israel, we went there twice, and it was made out of concrete. I probably told you that before. It's made out of, not concrete, what do you call it? Stone. Thank you. That's what I meant to say. Stone. And the term, I've told you this before, but it's interesting to me, the term for carpenter could also be stonemason. It is possible, since there were not that many trees at the time of Christ, that the type of carpenter that Joseph was and that Jesus grew up to be was a stonemason. Possible. There's an entire town called Skiptopolis, right next to Nazareth. And we went and saw Skiptopolis. And you can see all the stonemason work that was done. And you're going, I wonder if Jesus worked here. So just a bit of trivia there about Jesus and being a carpenter. So they placed this baby in a manger and wrapped him in clothes, and Jesus Christ is born. Now, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. So, these shepherds were watching their flocks by night. We don't know what month it was, but it probably was not December, because it's cold and shepherds do not sit out at night in Israel in December. It can actually snow there sometimes. We went to what's called the Shepherd's Field. It's 3/4 of a mile outside of Bethlehem, and you can just look down on the city of Bethlehem, and they'll let you take a picture with a little lamb around your neck. I actually have one. Okay, it's kind of a thing. But and it really is a peaceful little place called the Shepherd's Field, the traditional location. You remember Bethlehem now, that's where Ruth and Boaz were. That's where King David was. Bethlehem's a very special city. And now Jesus has been born, and the angels appear to these shepherds. And they announce this announcement, I bring you good news of great joy. Now the shepherds are afraid, and do not be afraid. Good news of great joy which will be for all people. I looked up the word joy. It means exuberant joy. Woohoo! Joy. You know, joy. When we think of the coming of Jesus Christ, we should be joyful. Good news. You know, Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You want to have strength? Don't weep. This day is sacred. The joy of the Lord is your strength. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, be joyful always. Philippians 3 and 4 say, rejoice in the Lord always. It is a safeguard to you. Your spiritual health depends upon it. It is a safeguard to keep joy. You start losing joy and you are spiritually vulnerable. And then in the next chapter it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. Are you part of all the people? Then this is for you. Great joy. You qualify. Everybody qualifies. That, and it says, peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. Notice, you can only have peace if you receive God's favor. The angels weren't saying peace on earth, there'll never be another war again. They weren't saying that. He's talking about individual hearts. That if you will receive the grace of God, your heart will have peace. This world is not at peace. As a matter of fact, you want to know the true story? Jan can tell you. When we were at the shepherd's field looking over Bethlehem, all of a sudden there was some kind of an explosion. It's under Palestinian control. And there was sirens going off and smoke going up. And I'm sitting there doing a Bible study about peace on earth. So it's not talking about that kind of peace. It's talking about peace that comes into your heart as you give your life to Jesus. Grace and peace. Those are the most common things in Paul's. Grace, because favor, and therefore peace. Why? Because I'm not working for my salvation. It's a free gift. I told this to the Home Fellowship group. I was reading the story of Noah. And as you read the story of Noah, God was going to destroy the entire world by the flood. The entire world. But it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then it says, and he was blameless and righteous. Noah did not find favor because he was a righteous man. He was righteous because he found favor. Grace is a free gift of God. None of us can boast of it. And God says, I favor you because I sent Jesus to die for you. Grace to you. I'm choosing you. I'm giving you my favor. I'm favoring you. I love you. And you say, oh, yes, Jesus, I believe. And then you experience that grace, then peace. Because now you're right with God. You've been made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died, and he was buried, and he rose on the third day. And you believe in him, and your sins are paid for. His blood paid your penalty. And so you have grace and peace. Peace on earth to the men. And in the story of Noah, after he received the favor from God, God puts him in the ark with the animals and says, God closes the door. And he's secure. I get the seal of the Holy Spirit, if you will. You're secure. And then the ark comes to rest on the mountain of Ararat. So Noah finds favor, he's made secure, and he's resting. You have found favor in Jesus Christ. You're made secure. And you can rest in the love of God today. Your ark is resting. It is finished. Labor to enter that rest, Hebrews 4 says. You want to work at something? Work at resting. It is finished. It is finished. You are forgiven, child. Your guilt is removed. God loves you. Your sins are paid for, past, present, and future. He whom the Son sets free has been free indeed. You are free today. I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. Peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. Are you a believer in Jesus? Then you have favor. That's where the favor is found. That's where grace comes from. The law came from Moses, but grace and truth come from Jesus Christ. And so, verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Right away, they said, let's go check it out. Let's go see. So verse 16, they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Bethlehem wouldn't have been a big city. Wouldn't have been hard to find somebody there. Small population. So the shepherds go into town and they look and there's the manger. You know, there's a little stable. There's the manger. And there in the manger, in a feeding trough, is a baby wrapped in cloths. Wow, what the angel said was true. The shepherds, and they said, wow. Imagine you're Joseph and Mary and these shepherds show up. Wow. And Mary just treasures all these things in her heart. She goes, wow. She just treasures it. Mary's a godly woman. She ponders it. And what do the shepherds do? Let's go tell everybody. You see, this is the proper motivation for evangelism. You're so overflowing with joy that you want to go tell other people. It's not like, yeah, we're supposed to go win some souls. Come on. All right, I'll do it. You remember the real reason that you started sharing your faith with other people when you first got saved? It's because you had so much joy. When I came to Christ at age 26, I was like, wow, I have good news to tell. Can I share some good news with you? I met God. I met Jesus. He changed me. Wow, I once was lost, now I'm found. He confirmed himself to me. He did miracles in my life. I've been set free. The motivation for being a fisher of men should be, wow, Jesus has touched me. And it should be the motivation of joy. We have a joyful message to share. Because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. So, two things that I get so far. Number one is I'm supposed to have joy. And number two is I'm supposed to be a fisher. I'm supposed to share this good news with other people. I'm going to read the rest of this rather with just a few comments. Because today we're going to be taking communion this morning. We didn't get to do it on Church on the Esplanade, so we're going to do it here. Verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. So the baby was circumcised on the eighth day. That's what they did with Jewish boys. Verse 22, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And, notice the and, to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. So, they're in Bethlehem, folks. They go over to Jerusalem, which is nearby, and they offer in the temple. First of all, they circumcise him. Then they go home, and the woman, if she gives birth, according to Leviticus chapter 12, she was unclean. If it was a girl, she was unclean for 66 days from her bleeding. If it was a boy, she was unclean for 33 days. Why is it 33 for a boy and 66 for a girl? I have no idea, but it's the word of God. So after 33 days, they go back to the temple, and there's two things that they do. One is you had to make an offering because it was your firstborn. You had to offer something firstborn because it goes back to Egypt, which was Passover. All the firstborn died, and so God says, now, whenever you have a firstborn, you have a commemorative offering. This is the law. And then the third thing was Mary's uncleanness. Mary was also a sinner who needed a Savior. So three things that they did ritualistically, and you're not under the law anymore. They circumcised the baby, and then they had an offering for his being the firstborn and the offering for Mary's uncleanness. And they offered a pair of doves. Now the law said you can give a lamb, but if you were poor, you would give the doves. Mary and Joseph were poor. Okay? The Magi bringing the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh didn't happen for about a year later when it says they came to the home. And those gifts were not only symbolic of who Jesus was, the king and the priest and the sacrifice, which is gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but it was also actually provision for the family because Joseph and Mary were poor. They actually stayed in Bethlehem for some time before they went back. We'll get to that. So they do the rituals required by the law. In verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What a nice name. The consolation of Israel. You ever been consoled? You know, Israel went through a lot of hard times. You know, I need a hug. Well, Israel was consoled by Jesus. The consolation of Israel. That's a nice name. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him into his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Here's Simeon, a righteous man. And so the Holy Spirit has already told him, you know, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. So he's still alive. And one day the Holy Spirit moves him. Notice how the Holy Spirit can guide men. He says, you better go into the temple right now. Go into the temple. So Simeon goes into the temple, obedient. And when Simeon gets in the temple, the Spirit of God comes on him. He sees Mary holding Joseph, and he just takes the child under his arm, and he prophesies about this child. He says, the consolation of Israel, it's been revealed to me. And he says, excuse me, I lost my place. I'll find it. He says, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. Notice, Jesus brings salvation to Jew and Gentile. Notice in verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation is in a person, Jesus. He's holding the baby. My eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation is found in no other name. There is no other name under heaven given to men through which we must be saved. His name is Jesus. Salvation is not something that you do. Salvation is someone you believe in. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. And all you need to do is put your trust in Him. He's the one who saves you. And as you trust Him, your life to Him, Jesus wraps His arms around you. What did Pastor Ed say at the Esplanade? In Christ Jesus. Is that what he's doing? In Christ Jesus. The book of Ephesians, remember? You're in Christ Jesus. Well, that's what Jesus is, the Savior who has wrapped Himself around you. And you live in Him. I heard one guy, Wayne Taylor, once said, my friend, he said, money is in the bank, fish live in water, and we are in Christ Jesus. That's the environment in which you live. You live in Christ. And so salvation, and so Simeon prophesies, and then he also says, this child is going to cause the falling and rising of many. There'll be those who will believe and those who will not believe. And he says to Mary, a sword will pierce your heart also. When Mary stood at the foot of the cross, her son hanging on the cross, Jesus up there, one of his seven last words was, Mary, he says, behold your son. And he said, John, behold your mother. She was right at the foot of the cross. As Jesus was dying, he's saying, John, I want you to take care of my mother, and Mom, you take care of John. I marvel at how Jesus, even on the cross, was ministering to others rather than concerned about his own suffering. But that was the sword that would pierce Mary's heart. By the time Jesus died, we believe that the father-in-law, Joseph, had already passed away, but Mary was at the foot of the cross. Verse 36, there was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. Phanuel's a beautiful name, by the way. It means face of God. Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. Notice there are no lost tribes. They know what tribe they're from. From the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. I think the best translation of that is she lived 84 years after the death of her husband. I think that's more accurate. And this was an old woman, okay? And she spent her entire life after her husband passed away just in prayer. This is a woman of prayer. She never left the temple. She worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. What a remarkable godly woman. Anna, wow. Fasting and praying. Coming out up to them at that very time, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. Redemption means to buy it back. That which was lost is paid for and brought back. I redeem it. Sin took it away. I pay for it with my blood, and I take it back to me. The redemption of Israel. And when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law, verse 39, of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon him. Now, it makes it sound in this text like they went straight back to Nazareth. We know they didn't. If you lay this side by side with Matthew, what happened is they remained in a house in Bethlehem, and the wise men brought the gifts at the house. Go back and read it in Matthew. It's at a house, not a stable. And after the wise men brought the gifts, Herod was jealous and wanted to kill the babies. So the angel of the Lord told him to go to Egypt, told Joseph to take his family to Egypt. He takes his family to Egypt. There's a slaughter of children by Herod, and then he returns to Nazareth. So you lay those side by side. Bethlehem for a season, and then to Egypt, and then back to Nazareth. Now, fast forward 12 years. Ready? 12 years. The only thing we know about Jesus' childhood is right here. Verse 41. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends, and when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting with the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And while his parents saw him, when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. So let's save that last paragraph. They go for the Passover. All the males age 12 and above were required to make a pilgrimage for, as I understand it, 3 feasts. For the Passover, for Pentecost, and for Tabernacles. And so they would go down to the Passover when Jesus was 12 years old. And when it was time to leave and go home, they were traveling in a big caravan for safety. Other families were with them. So they misplaced a kid. You ever done that? What's that, Home Alone? What's his name, Kevin? Okay. They suddenly realized, "Have you seen Jesus?" "I haven't seen him." "Have you seen him?" wait a minute. He's not. Let's go back to Jerusalem. What happened to our boy? And they start looking around for 3 days. They're looking for their son. You know, and they can't find their son. And where do they find him? They find him in the temple with the teachers. That's amazing to me. You know, he's listening, he's learning, but he's also asking important questions and contributing. Remarkable child. And they say, well, did you know we're looking for you? And I think he was perfectly respectful. He just said, well, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? You should know this, Mary. You should know this. He didn't say that. I said that. But they should have known. It's been revealed to them. Gabriel showed up. Remember? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Jesus was always about the father's business. So verse 51, he went down to Nazareth with them. You'll hear the down because Jerusalem is at 2,500 feet in elevation. You always go up to Jerusalem, down from Jerusalem. Even though they went north, they went down to Nazareth with them. And he was obedient to them. Notice, Jesus was an obedient child. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Once again, Mary was wisely treasuring these things. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. There is a good meditation there for how to raise children. I was looking around for Jane. She wants to write a book about this someday, about how to raise kids. I think she does. Notice here, Jesus grew mentally. He grew physically. He grew spiritually. And he grew socially. Raise your children in those four categories. Mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. With favor of God and men. When I was in Seattle, they had a children's Christmas play about this chapter. And at the end of the play, they had the parents go off, and Jesus went off stage on the wrong side. They were running after him. It was kind of cute. He was obedient, but he ran away. No, he had to be there. It was a funny moment. In any case, Jesus was an obedient child. He really was an obedient child. And we don't know anything else about his childhood until age 30. We just know this one story. He was in his father's house, and he grew mentally, spiritually, and he grew socially, and he grew in every category, mentally, physically, spiritually, socially. So, summary, and then we're going to take communion. Good news of great joy for all the people. God's favor, God's grace, God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We are to take this good news and we are to be fishers of men and tell other people about it. The beautiful words of Simeon, the beautiful words of Anna, confirming who Jesus is. Born under the law, he would bring grace to us. Christ is the end of the law, that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. My wife and I, we always read at the breakfast table. You know, besides your personal time, we come together, we have breakfast, and I have one bookmark, which is like, okay, I'm washing my wife in the water of the Word. We're in the Word together. I recommend to you husbands, have one time where you read the Word to your wives. And we are in the Old Testament right now, Deuteronomy, and I always kind of conclude by reminding us that we're not under the law, that the law was only put us in charge to lead us to Christ. And now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, you see. And every requirement of the law is fully met in us who trust in Christ. Paul said that in the book of Acts. The righteous requirements of the law can be fully met in us who trust Christ. By this faith, Romans 3 says, we uphold the law. So when you see the law, you go, wow. Just remember, Christ took care of it all for you at the cross. He died for you, he was buried, and he rose. Follow and believe in Jesus, and you are set free from sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Christmas story. It's a lot more than just Christmas. We thank you that it is the good news of Emmanuel, that God became a man. It is the Word made flesh. And we believe, Jesus, you are the Son of God, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, a carpenter's son. Lord, what a marvelous, marvelous message. What a wonder this gospel is. And I thank you that you loved us so much that you gave Jesus to die for us. We've been set free from sin. You've conquered the grave. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ. Oh, what good news, Lord. What good news. We celebrate you. Every day we celebrate you. Lord, I pray that you would fill us anew with the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in your love and to love one another. Thank you, Father. And now as we come to communion, I pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.